Today in the Journey from Pastor Steve DeWitt.
We are spending our time building our lives and all the time and all of the energy and all of our thoughts in things that in the end are going to burn. There will be no reward. There will be nothing. But the point is that God rewards us, and those rewards are commensurate with the service that we offer Him.
When it comes to your life on this earth, are you constructing with materials that will endure the test of fire? Or are you building castles in the sand? Welcome to The Journey with Steve DeWitt. Today, Pastor Steve explores how our daily choices and actions shape our eternal destinies. We're learning how to live a life that echoes into eternity, built on the foundations of Christ. Today's message is titled, Eternal Rewards, Each According to His Labor. And this full study is available online at thejourney.fm. Here's Pastor Steve.
If you will carefully consider what God's Word has to say today, it will change your eternity. If you carefully consider what God's Word has to say today, someday you might look back on this day as a day when you made changes that you will be eternally thankful for. Now, let's see if that doesn't happen today. And as we do, you might recall that Paul, by vocation, was a tent maker. And I don't know if construction guys view tent makers as being actually construction guys or not, but it does seem like Paul often saw in buildings and in temples and even in tents a picture of what the church is like. And so he oftentimes draws this analogy, and this is what he's going to do in 1 Corinthians 3, beginning in verse 11. Look at what it says. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. The analogy now begins with a building. The church is like a building, and every building begins with a foundation. The building rests upon the foundation. If you don't get the foundation right, the rest of the building is never going to be right. And in salvation, the foundation is not a teacher. The foundation is not a pastor. The foundation is not even an apostle. The foundation of the church is the person and work of Jesus Christ. And all that comes from that sets on that truth, who he was. And what he did created a foundation of salvific truth upon which all the other doctrines and all the other teachings and all the other hopes of the church rest. It truly is all about him. We talk about that often, and here we are going to see it again. It is all about him. Truly, all of this rests upon the person of Christ and the work of Christ. And everything has meaning as it relates to him. He is the touchstone. He is the hub. He is the center. And how we explain everything is explained as it relates to him. I mean, everything, all the things that we might read or study or learn, biology or math or the sciences, find their essential, central meaning in the person of Christ. All the things that we work at in our life, the things that have meaning to us in our life, our marriages and our families and our futures, all center upon him. All the doctrines that we believe in and hold to center upon the person and work of Christ. And not just the doctrines, but also the assurances and the hopes regarding eternal life also rest upon those. And not just the assurances and hopes, but the people who believe in them. That's you and me. All of it rests upon Christ. So in the building metaphor, the church is built upon Christ and is being built upward then with layer after layer of construction, if you want to say it that way. But the construction consists of the people who are being brought into the church and are being strengthened by the doctrines of the church and made increasingly into the likeness of Christ, Romans 8. So evangelism then adds to the superstructure. Discipleship strengthens the superstructure. And the doctrines of the church and love hold the whole building together. Paul says a similar thing in Ephesians 2 when he says, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus being the cornerstone." Now he calls him the cornerstone here in Ephesians 2, which is sort of another way of saying the whole thing rests upon him, "in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord." So we see then that in this picture of the church, that Jesus is the foundation. Upon Jesus, then, you have the apostles and the prophets, and that is primarily summarized by the teachings that we have in God's Word, which you could summarize them as being the teachings of Jesus, the prophets, and the apostles right here. We're studying one of those apostles today. And then you have the rest of the structure. I thought maybe a visual would help us here. This is the Dubai Tower. So if you were to look at this as a picture of what the church is like and what Paul is saying here, at the foundation of the church is Jesus Christ. There he is. He is supporting everything else. On top of Christ, then, is the ministry of the apostles and the prophets, and not just their ministry, but also their teaching that we have here in the scriptures. And then we have, now for 2,000 years, this church has been built up as the gospel has gone forth throughout the world, as people have come to faith in Jesus Christ, and as the doctrines of the church have been taught and practiced, and the church has been built up now for these 2,000 years. So this is the picture that Paul is building. And let me ask this question: why is the church so valuable? And clearly it is. Why is it so valuable? Well, I would say that it's valuable because of its foundation. Its value is derived from the one upon whom it is built and what he did, so that the foundation of the church is the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And by that, I mean the salvation that he provided by his death on the cross. That is what makes this whole structure valuable. It is not so much you and I. It is not the churches or the people, because we are sinners after all. But we have been grafted in to this building, and we find our value as it relates to the one upon whom the whole thing is built, Christ. The church rises then as a tribute to his love and his worth and his sacrifice and his value. In fact, you want to know how valuable the church is? Look at verse 17, which says, "If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him." God clearly treasures the church. Christ clearly treasures the church. In fact, the Bible tells us that right now he is interceding for his church. The Son of God is praying for the church, and that includes us, even here this morning. He is praying for us, and he longs to return for us and to be united to, different metaphor, his bride. The Spirit as well treasures the church, as he is the one who applies the benefits of salvation. He is the one that creates regeneration. He is the one that sanctifies us. The Spirit is doing his work. He clearly treasures the church. And so we see then in the triune God that there is a valuing of this church. He loves it. It seems to me that all professing Christians ought to as well treasure the church. But what I observe oftentimes as a pastor is, it seems, again, to me, I am not the judge, it just seems to me that there are many professing Christians who put the church on the same level in their life and in their estimation as many of the other organizations in their life, so that they look at their life and the things that they value or whatever, and they have the PTO, they have the soccer club, and they have their church. Did Jesus die for the PTO? Because I've never read that in the Bible. Is Jesus right now interceding for the soccer club? I've never read that in the Bible. But over and over and over and over and over again, the Bible speaks to the fact that Christ treasures the church. Don't you think that we ought to as well? And as I look at what is valuable in my life, and even as we, as Dustin led us earlier in what is your treasure, and we sang, he has made me glad, you are my shield, my fortress, my deliverer, my strong tower, all these things. What else can you sing that over in your life? Nothing in this world. And that is why the church, and by that I mean broadly the church, and then even expressing it in a local way with this local church, ought to be at the, because of Christ, ought to be a treasure to us and very important to us because of the foundation that it is built upon. Let me give you an illustration of this. I recently had some family that went to Shanksville, Pennsylvania. And many of you probably know what happened in Shanksville, Pennsylvania. Flight 93, United Flight 93, on 9/11, went down in Shanksville, Pennsylvania, and they told me some things about it that I didn't even realize, that I don't remember all the details, but the impact was such that they got to the place and they didn't think there was a plane there, but there was an entire jumbo jet 40 feet in the ground. It's how hard it hit, and just all of that still is very tender to us to think about the passengers who basically took on the terrorists and saved, they speculate that they saved either the Congress building or the White House, which is where they were going. I would like for you to imagine that you were a part of the White House staff, and you maybe saw pictures on 9/11 afterwards where they had pictures of, you know, here's the White House staff, butlers and all these people, normally very dignified and very formal, and they're just running for their lives to get out of the White House. I would like you to imagine that you are a member of the White House staff, and you have the opportunity to go to Shanksville, Pennsylvania. And you arrive there, and you begin to look around, and you go to the crash site. What would that ground be to you? I would imagine it would be very sacred in a way. I mean, here is the place that people gave their lives to save mine. It would always be, I think, Shanksville, Pennsylvania would always be a very important place in your life. And what would you think about a White House staff person, though, that shows up there and was very cavalier about being there? Oh, yes, there's the hole. That, okay, that's nice. You'd think, you don't realize the price that was paid. You don't realize what was done for you. Your attitude here shows that you do not esteem high enough what was done to save your life. And friends, this is what Paul is, the analogy is drawing us to, is that this whole thing is built upon a very precious foundation. And when we have a kind of cavalier attitude about the church that his blood is building, it shows that we do not esteem high enough the price that was paid to save our lives. And so Christ treasures the church. God the Father treasures the church. The Spirit treasures the church. Do you? And shouldn't we? Because this is the memorial to what he did for us. Well, we come to find out that God is building upon this foundation. Look at verse 10. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. Notice that. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through the fire. That's kind of a long section there, but I want to spend the rest of our time just talking about what that means. What is Paul saying there? And let's begin, first of all, by identifying who are the builders. Let each one who builds take care how he builds. Well, who are the builders? And the obvious answer in the context here would be that the builders are the church leaders and the teachers and the ministers in the congregation. Paul, in fact, calls himself here a skilled, you see where it says skilled master builder. The Greek word there is architekton. See, you're Greek scholars and you don't even know it, because you know full well what architekton refers to, right? It's the word we get architect from, and an architect is somebody who carefully designs and then supervises the construction of a building. Paul says, that's me. I, as one of the apostles, laid a foundation for the church, which was Jesus Christ. Then he says, someone else is building upon it. Now, he doesn't give a name. He doesn't say Apollos. He doesn't say Peter. He doesn't say even Paul. And I think that's the point. Listen now. Anybody who serves Jesus Christ in the church, big C, is a builder in the church, which is exciting, because I can say to you today, if you are a Christian, you are a builder in the church. You are a construction worker, if you want to look at it that way, in the church. And so for 2,000 years, people who have come to faith in Jesus Christ, who now he is their Lord and Savior, their life is transformed, and now the purpose of their life is to build the building upon the foundation. And so we have been doing this now all of these years. So you're a builder. You are a builder. You're a construction worker. Now, I've been on some construction sites. I was on this construction site when we constructed this facility. And I've been around construction sites. And you know what I've noticed on construction sites, commercial construction sites? There are many workers who are busy constructing. But you know what I've also noticed when I've been on commercial construction sites or seen them along the road is there are always some workers where it's hard to discern what they're doing. And they just kind of, they're lazy. Every construction site has workers who are constructing and workers who are not apparently constructing and are content to do a whole lot of nothing. And the same thing is true for Christians. There are, in the church, there are Christians who are good builders, and there are Christians who, sadly, are lazy builders. Now, on a construction site, if you show up, you get paid. There are rewards for what you do, somewhat irregardless of how much work you've actually done. This is not the way that God operates. This is not the way that God operates. We'll get into that in a moment. Let's identify the building materials that he talks about. Verse 12, now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day, capital D, will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. Now, you'll notice in this list of building materials that they go from most precious to least precious, right? Gold on the one end, and then on the other end, you have the straw, or if you grew up like me in the King James, stubble. I always wonder what's stubble. Straw, just the little flaky things. Okay, so you have the two ends of the spectrum. Now notice what is true about the last three, especially as it relates to fire. Wood, hay, straw. What happens to wood, hay, and straw when there is a fire? When it is done, what do you have? Nothing. There is nothing to show for it. On the other hand, what do you have with gold, silver, and precious stones? They can survive a fire, right? In fact, I think they're purified by a fire, but that's not the point that he's making. So you have then six building materials, three of which in a fire are burnt up and there is nothing left, and three of which survive the fire. This is what Paul is saying, is he's drawing an analogy to buildings and fires. The fire reveals the nature of the materials in the home and the workmanship in some ways even. And friends, all of the ministry and all of the time and all of the things that we do in our life are investments that fall into one of two categories. They are either things that in the end are going to last and are going to matter, or they are things that in the end are going to burn up and they won't. Which did you spend your week on? Because the day is coming. And the fire, as he describes it here, is going to judge the quality of each one of our lives as it relates to service for the king. And Paul tells the Corinthians here that this day, capital D, which is also known as the day of the Lord, the Old Testament talks about this at length, the New Testament does as well, describing it as a final judgment, that there is this day coming when all of us will give an account for our lives. I can say this to you, Christian, you are going to stand before the flaming eyes of the Son of God, and you will give an account for your life. And so will I. Now, this is not the judgment that Revelation 21 describes as the great white throne judgment, which is a judgment for unbelievers, for people who have not received Christ as their Savior. And that judgment is also a judgment of works, but it's a moral judgment. It is a guilt judgment. And all who stand before the great white throne will stand there morally. And the Bible says that all have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. And we need to talk about the great white throne judgment with a broken heart, because all who stand before that judgment will be justly judged and will be sent to hell. That's what the Bible says. That is not the same judgment as what Paul is talking about here in 1 Corinthians 3. This is what is known as the judgment seat of Christ. Here is another verse, 2 Corinthians 5:10, that talks about this. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. And that little phrase there, judgment seat of Christ, translates the Greek word bema. Maybe you've heard it referred to as that, the bema seat judgment, which is a Greek word referring to the Roman tribunal, where people would stand before the tribunal, the Caesar or the judge, and there would be a pronouncement that would be made. And also, it would be, I'm getting a little off on that, because primarily the tribunal that they're referring to here would be when the Caesar would offer rewards then to his subjects, for those that have served him well. And this judgment seat of Christ is not a judgment of condemnation. Romans 8:1 says it clearly. There is now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. It is not a judgment of condemnation. It is a judgment of commendation.
A truth that brings immense comfort and assurance to believers. You're listening to The Journey with Steve DeWitt and a message titled, Eternal Rewards, Each According to His Labor. Today's message is from our series titled Christ First. If you're just tuning in, you can access the complete series online at thejourney.fm. While you're there, we invite you to join hands with us in extending the reach of the gospel to new horizons by backing our radio ministry with a donation. We're so grateful for listeners like you who help us share God's word across the globe with their financial gifts. So we humbly ask for your support today. Simply visit thejourney.fm to make your donation. As Christians, it's vital that we actively participate in sharing God's message. That's why here on The Journey, we're unwavering in our commitment to broadcast the gospel to audiences nationwide every single day. As a ministry fueled by listeners like you, your assistance is crucial in sustaining our mission. Your financial support enables us to keep this invaluable Bible teaching program on the airwaves and online, delivering the eternal truths of God's Word to eager listeners. To give, you can call us at 844-7-JOURNEY. That's 844-756-8763. Or conveniently give online at thejourney.fm. And when you do, we'll say thanks by sending you The God Conversation. It's a book by J.P. Moreland and Tim Muehlhoff. In it, they offer expert insights into using stories and illustrations to explain our faith and user-friendly help in countering objections to the faith. Whether you're new to sharing your faith or a seasoned evangelist, there's something in this book for everyone. It'll reinforce your faith, hone your ability to share your relationship with Christ, and delight your imagination. Request your copy by calling 844-7-JOURNEY. That's 844-756-8763, or give online at thejourney.fm. I'm Tim Svoboda. Be sure to come back tomorrow for the conclusion of this message. we're gaining more insight into God's divine reward system and how our present actions shape our eternal future. That's Thursday on The Journey with Steve DeWitt. Today's program was produced and furnished by Bethel Church in Crown Point, Indiana.